To continue worship by reading the Word of God again, this time from the New Testament, from John's Gospel, the very beginning. You know this too, I'm sure. Nonetheless, hear the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And this is God's word. I give thanks to God. Would you pray with me for a moment? Lord, I thank you that you've brought us here together. I thank you that you've called on us, that you've given us even the strength to respond to you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here now and guide us and bring our hearts into your presence more and more. Open our thoughts that we might understand where you would have us in your creation. That we would every day seek to give you glory. That every day we would want to more and more be like you. Father, I thank you that we can be here together as brothers and sisters. I thank you that this place is where we can gather freely and openly. I pray that you would continue to bless us, continue to be present in our lives. Keep us from being distracted by anything that would keep us away from where you would have us now or throughout our days. We ask your blessing on the preaching and the wisdom beyond my own. I pray that you would be here now, Lord God. Amen. Amen. Well, it's January. I know we kind of lost a Sunday, but that's okay. We've been together since then. So how many of you are already accustomed to writing or typing in 2024? How many of you are used to that? Are you really? Good for you. I'm impressed. That's good. How do you do it? Because what I usually do is I'm really good at it until February, and then somehow it just goes away. I don't know why that happens, but, you know, the new year is just past. And so now we are here, another larger number is all upon us. That world of opportunities that I was talking about last week. But do you know that there is another new year celebrated by several billion people that's coming in February? Did you know that? There's another new year. So if you miss the first one, you get another chance. Several billion people celebrate a new year beginning on February the 10th. Yes, it's, I understand, what's called the year of the dragon, which strangely I think this was the year of the dragon, the last one, and so now it's going to be, yeah, whatever, I'm not responsible for this, I just convey the information. February 10th, that'll be observed in China and elsewhere beginning on the 10th. Now, allegedly, I'm sure there are at least one person in here who can correct me, but allegedly, celebrants even get 8 days off of work. Pretty sweet deal, if they actually get that. But that's kind of interesting. I don't know what you do with that. It's kind of like a little vacation. In fact, though, there are at least 26 different New Year dates observed throughout our year. Usually observed in different ways, in different societies, by different groups of people, sometimes very small groups of people, just even a couple of islands or something. But at least 26 different New Years are observed. Now, one of the ways that it's observed is that, say, in Taiwan, they have a custom of pouring water on the elders of the society in order to receive blessings for the New Year. So all of those of you who are elders, you can come in the back and we'll pour some water on you later. I think that'd be a really good. I'm looking forward to that. I really, you know, there's some of you I want to pour more water on than others, Dennis. And but other than that, you can celebrate these things. You can observe these occasions in a variety of ways. Now, the point being, it's customary in every culture that God has created or allowed to for that culture to observe the new opportunities of a new thing, right? New things all the time. Weddings, retirements, graduations, achievements of all sorts. Interestingly, as Christians, this is kind of an interesting side thought, but as Christians, we know that even what this world calls death marks a new and wonderful move to a world of fantastic and exciting opportunities. Opportunities in the very presence of God Himself, our Creator. The world doesn't see it that way so much. But Christians know, don't we? Certainly when anyone thinks of something big and new to celebrate, to recognize in this world now, something huge that you want to see, take note of. Nothing's really bigger than creation, is it? Okay. I know that there's the galaxy and that there's the universe, but frankly, that's part of creation too. More importantly, there's heaven. I know there's heaven. There's what will happen when Christ returns, the new heaven and the new earth. Not what I'm here to discuss today. But for now, for our eyes, for us to look at and to ponder, creation is where it starts, isn't it? Creation is kind of the thing. So certainly it is where the Bible starts, as we were just looking at and reading together earlier. But we don't celebrate a creation day. That's possibilities, doesn't it? Which day would you pick? I mean, we'd all pick our birthdays, and that's already been done, so I don't know. It's kind of a creation day. But is it? Well, anyhow, it's a cake opportunity, and you pick whatever day you want. But now, you know, I'm not here to talk really about that. We read of God's actions today, and volumes have been appropriately written about creation from the spiritual aspect of it. What does it mean to us as Christians, as His creations, as His people? Fistfights occur over just how something came from nothing. Sometimes they're, you know, a little more civilized. They're just online, or they're interacting with people who would rather believe that they're an accident of nature and that they came from Ponspooge, which I suppose is their prerogative. They care to be treated like Ponspooge. I don't think they do. But fistfights can come up about that. Now, usually these pro-evolutionists, what some people may call monkey brains, but because there is pro-evolutionists, because there is no actual data, there's no observable science or even transitional fossils to support these claims, its advocates typically reduce interactions to name-calling. Now, the ancients, the Greeks, the Romans, were spent a lot of time talking about how to discuss things with people. And what they call the name calling, they call that admitting that the other person has lost the argument. But nobody ever admits that, do they? I'm not here really to talk about how science, statistics, or logic, or the observable world all point to a creator. Although I guess I just did. Well, I'm not here to talk about today. Not that. I'm not here to talk about the how of creation. What really struck me is more the why of creation. Why did God bother? What is man that He is mindful of us? Kind of a neat question, if you think about it. I guess first you have to ask yourself, though, does God even exist? Because some people ask that, and they come up with the wrong answer. They say, no, I don't think so. It's all an accident. Really? It's an accident, and you find the beauty of the beautiful things God created beautiful. And in you somewhere is that sense that God, that there are bad things. It's like, why are they bad? Why are they good? Why is beautiful beautiful? Ooh, these tough questions. They try to simplify it, but it just doesn't work. The reality, though, is, does God exist? To which God answers the question simply. What does he say? What did he say in Scripture? I am. Who shall I say I speak for? I am, he told Moses. Now, this isn't some kind of a smart-alecky teenager answer. This says, trust me, I exist. And frankly, it'll take eternity for you to really begin to see what I am. You don't have enough time here. You don't have enough imagination. You don't have enough intellect. We don't have enough anything to really comprehend who God is. And that's why we should be always hungry to see more. Kind of an interesting thought. But then the next question is, why did God create the world? And the short answer resounds through the whole Bible like thunder. It is this: God created the world for his glory, not ours, for his. Is that egotistical? Well, I suppose it would be if he was not God. In fact, to an extent, people who even ask the questions like, well, isn't that kind of egotistical? It exhibits a certain ignorance about just who God is. I hope it doesn't, it's legitimate to ask questions. But if you really worry about whether God's egotistical or not, you're missing something significant about him. Fortunately, the Bible is full of more information about him. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7 says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Says kind of the whole story right there. He formed us, he made us, he created us for his glory. It's not egotistical. Wait, hold on to this. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Just read that. We just heard that. What's the point? The point of an image. What's an image? What's an image? Something that looks like something, but it isn't something. It isn't that something, right? Is that too complex? So you look at an image in the mirror, and it's like, you know full well it's not you. You can watch those adorable pet videos on YouTube of little kittens who become aware that they're looking at something, and they arch their backs and they look and they try to intimidate this reflection of themselves, which is comical. But we take that those reflections very seriously, don't we? Male and female, he created them. The point of an image is to be an image. Images are fabricated to display the original, to represent the original. The point, to point at the original, to glorify the original. So that beauty, that creative genius, the marvelous function can be seen, and the observers would say, wow, that's fantastic. Who made that? Don't you wonder those things? Don't you wonder things like that? I was just the other day, I'm eating a piece of chocolate, and I'm thinking, who thought of this? Because, chocolate beans are really bad for you until they do go through like several different phases of production. Who thought of that? I don't know. Some people who probably got really sick along the way figuring out and kept going back. So that beauty and creative genius is something that's supposed to fill us with an astonishment at the Creator, not the thing. Just so God made humans in his image so that the world would be filled with reflectors of God. What an interesting thought. Little images of God. 7 billion representations of God. So that nobody would miss the point of creation. Nobody, unless they were stone willfully blind, could miss the point of humanity And that point is God, knowing God, loving God, showing God, showing qualities and elements and little bits of who God is, having the image or the likeness of God. Now, I've heard very lengthy explanations of the differences between image and likeness. I'm not going to go there today. I'm just going to say the image or likeness of God means, in the simplest terms, that we were made to resemble Him. Adam did not resemble God in the sense of having flesh and blood, that God had flesh and blood. Scripture says that God is spirit, John 4. Now, that reflection in the mirror is not made of the same stuff as the original. You can go out and you can whack it, and it's obviously not the real thing. Personally, I find that a happy thought when I look in the mirror and I don't particularly like something that I'm seeing right now. It's like, how did that happen? So mentally, humanity was created as a rational, volitional agent. That means we have a free will. In other words, human beings can reason and can choose. This is a reflection of God's intellect and God's freedom to do, right? Anytime someone invents a machine, anytime somebody writes a book, anytime somebody paints something, a picture, or even a room, I suppose, anytime we enjoy a symphony or somebody writes some music or plays an instrument, anytime that happens, anytime somebody calculates a sum, like mathematical something, anytime we even name a pet, that person is proclaiming the fact that we're made in God's image in a very real sense, that we have that ability to have imagination and creative ability, and some of that's just so astonishing. Now, God touches each of us differently. Some people have the same astonishment at looking at a painting, a Renoir, say, as another person has that same astonishment or appreciation in looking at a steam engine. They're both amazing in a way, aren't they? And yet different. And that's like a little touch of how varied and how just all over the place God can be. So anyhow, likewise, in a social sense, humanity was created for fellowship. We love fellowship. It's not just the food, is it? It's the people. It's that interaction. That reflects God's triune nature and God's love. The angels cry in Isaiah 6:3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." It's full of billions of human image bearers of a sort. Some do a much better job than others. Some do abysmal jobs. We all have our abysmal moments. But it's not only people, is it? Sometimes it's nature. Why such a breathtaking world for us to live in? You ever wonder about that? Why are some things so vast and astonishing? Why is it you look at certain things and all of a sudden it's just, why is that? You suppose God put something in us to appreciate something He created? Interesting. The heavens declare the glory of God, says Psalm 19:1. The universe is declaring the glory of God, and the reason we exist is to see it and be stunned by it. And in that, to continue to glorify God because of it. How many times do we say, "What a beautiful day"? Sometimes the rest of that statement needs to be, "What a beautiful day God created. Thank you." Paul in Romans 1 says, "His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they," people, "are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Isn't that tragic? That's one of the things that we're here to do, isn't it? Is to be witnesses, to say, to remind people that just to say, it's like they say something is wonderful, or isn't that a nice quality that person has, or what a nice person. It's like every one of those things is a reflection of God in some tiny little speck, isn't it? Isn't that part of our job, to remind people where that comes from? I think it is. The great tragedy of the universe is that while human beings were made to glorify God, we've all fallen short of this purpose. And to continue from Romans 1, exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Especially that one in the mirror, once again. This, then, is the essence of what we call sin, isn't it? So if God created the world that he may be glorified, this doesn't mean that he may be made glorious either. What does it mean to glorify? What is this glorifying thing? What is it? We glorify God? Are we making him bigger than he is? Are we making, like, magnifying? So we can really misunderstand some of these things. A pagan hears that and says, oh, well, you're making something huge out of nothing. It's like, no. The most I can glorify God is to make something unimaginably vast into just a tiny speck, really. And that's not my intent. Doesn't mean that he may be made glorious by anything we do. Understand that. Don't take the word glorify and treat it like the word beautify, maybe. It's not like we don't take the word glorify and treat it like that. To beautify means to take something plain and make it beautiful, right? You're making it beautiful. To beautify it, you paint a room, or you paint a car, or you put in new carpeting or something like that. It's beautified. That's not what glorifying God means. When God created the world, he did not create as though he was deficient. We're not making him bigger than he is by glorifying him, by recognizing him. Glorify simply means to recognize him for the magnificent that he is. And even in that, we're deficient. Even in glorifying him, we can't be fully glorifying him for as big as he is, can we? I mean, think about it. When you've seen something great, how many of you are good at telling jokes, for instance? How many of you can remember the whole joke? Some of you can. That's impressive. Most people just remember parts of it, or they remember that it was funny. That's a gift. And I think it's kind of like appreciating all of something God creates is kind of like that. We miss part of it. We'll forget part of it. Or we don't get it. It's kind of interesting. One last thing I wanted to mention was that God created the world. He didn't do this. He didn't create out of any need. He wasn't deficient, as I was saying before. He wasn't weak and didn't need us to build him up. He created out of his fullness, out of his completeness, in a sense that we can't even imagine how complete. He's completely sufficient. He didn't need us at all. Which brings us the thought, why then? Why did he create us? Which is this whole point, is what the why, isn't it? And that is so we would have the joy of glorifying him. We would have the joy of worshiping him. We would have that kind of that surge in your heart when you see something beautiful and you recognize it for what it is. My words aren't sufficient to even prompt this, I don't think, but work with that, please. Okay, the last thing I've got to say is that the apex, that high point, of God showing off, not really showing off, but showing his own glory, is the display of his grace in Jesus Christ, right? Jesus came so that we could see sin overcome and we could live life with God forever. What an astonishing thing. So, if this takes hold of you the way it should, frankly, And that's well beyond my words' abilities. But if this takes a hold of you the way it should, it will affect the way you think and feel about everything. Think about that. Now you know why things exist. You don't know everything. There are billions of things. I used to know a guy that said, oh yeah, my uncle and I, between the two of us, we know everything. So it's like, go ahead, ask me anything. And he asked him a question, he didn't know the answer, and he'd say, yeah, my uncle knows that one. Like, clever. Well, God knows everything. I don't need to. There are billions of things you don't know. But you're never at a loss to know something important about everything. Because you know that everything exists. Everything exists for the glory of God. You know, everything exists so that it would point us toward God as we look at it and think about it. Wow. This is one of the most important things you can know about anything, isn't it? So to know this thing, that all things exist for the glory of God, is to know something important, supremely important about everything. For that ultimate purpose, if you will. Those people who don't believe in God and don't believe that they're created by a loving God miss this. I feel truly sad for them. It's tragic. Because they miss this purpose of life. The real purpose of meaning. It's a purpose that's simply amazing. So go forth and be amazed at God. Amen.